Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, some of you might already be thinking, wait a minute, that's not part of our reading. Well, it is tomorrow. I got a little ahead of myself. It wasn't until I was working on this again yesterday that I realized, oops, I jumped a week here. My reading was a little bit ahead and I didn't back up enough. But it's close enough, right? We'll be reading this tomorrow. And there was several verses at the beginning part of this chapter that kind of struck a chord with me a little bit and thought we might want to spend just a few minutes studying this and looking at this. Let's read here the first six verses, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with that. For I consider that I am not a bit behind the most eminent apostles, and though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He thought much about what the apostle was trying to say, what he's driving at here. There's a point that he's trying to make some emphasis of. As I've thought about this passage and considered it some, I've thought, well, Paul's motive here was honest. It was pure. And that is that he had a concern, he had an interest to present the Corinthian Christians undefiled, holy, and pure before God. That was his interest. He has spent some time addressing these Christians. He has been to Corinth. He, as far as I can tell from Acts chapter 18, had a great amount to do with the establishing of the church in Corinth. And he has pleaded with them when there was issues and problems in the 1 Corinthian letter. And so he has some attachment to them. He seems, when you read the verse 1 here, a little bit awkward perhaps, in bringing up to them and reminding them of his authority. And reminding him of that with regard to some things that he has to say. And it's oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed do bear with me. It is, on one hand, it's like he is asking and pleading with them, listen to what I have to say. What I have to say here is something that's important. And perhaps he's a little awkward about that because others were quick to elevate their own stature or quick to elevate their own authority in the eyes of others. And it's like he's not trying to say, listen to me because I'm an apostle, but at the same time he's trying to say, listen to me because I'm an apostle. There's a difference. What he has to say to them is important, and he has the authority of an apostle, but he's not trying to flout that in some way. But he does in the end make that point as an emphasis. There were others that I would have the impression that had overstepped their bounds with regard to what they could say or teach. And the apostle has not. In fact, he has authority to say the things that he has to say with great authority. And so he's not boasting in his own work. I mean, that would be unnatural to the preaching or the writing of Paul. He does not boast in his own work, and perhaps he's even embarrassed to say, bear with me in a little folly. And then he gets to the point of what he wants to say. And he says to them that he speaks to them of his jealousy for them. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He defines for them godly or divine jealousy. Now, the idea of envy or jealousy in Scripture is spoken of in a negative way, isn't it? And we can understand that there are problems. There is sin with regard to envy and jealousy. But what he is trying to describe of himself with this jealousy that he has for them is the idea that that Greek word that is used there means he burned with zeal. It's interesting that jealousy and zealousness is actually from the same or very near Greek words. And in the English, as it's rendered to us, it's just one letter that's different with jealous or zealous. But the meanings are far apart, aren't they? And so what he's trying to say that with them is that he burns with zeal to present them to Christ pure and untouched by the world. That's his message for them. That these Christians were like his children, whom he betrothed to one husband. That he had prepared them to be pure and ready for that relationship to their husband, which would, of course, be Christ. And so he's using this point or this analogy that it's almost as though like he were their father, and that he has tried to teach, nurture, prepare them for this relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the idea of being betrothed was, well, that was a serious commitment. It was viewed by many in that day, even like being married. Even though there had not been a wedding ceremony that had taken place yet, to be betrothed, it meant something. It indicated a commitment had already been made. You remember how Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And yet when she conceived by the Holy Spirit, before Joseph knew that part of it, well, what was he thinking? Well, that she had been unfaithful. Even considering that he would have to divorce her. Divorce? Well, they weren't even married yet. But that would have been the thinking that would have taken place, though they were just betrothed. Now here, Paul is using that same kind of language of these Christians. It's as though they are betrothed to Christ. There is a commitment that was already being made. They were already aligned with Christ, even though they hadn't seen him yet. And Paul is thinking in terms of eternity. You know, that in this life, it is though we are betrothed to Christ. We are promised to Him. We have made a commitment to Him in view of eternally being the bride of Christ. And so to be unfaithful during this engagement period would be a serious infraction. And it was, as we say, it would be like regarded as adultery, punishable by divorce and separation. And sometimes God used that kind of verbiage in the Old Testament, you might recall, when he was dealing with the children of Israel. And they were unfaithful to him. And he would, through the prophets, you know, say that Israel had committed adultery against him. And it was a physical term to make the point of their unfaithfulness. That's what he was trying to emphasize to them. And so just for us to think about, and to have these thoughts in our mind of what the apostle is trying to say, that he took very seriously then the responsibility or the obligation to try to keep them, you know, without blemish, holy and pure. Well, obviously any of us can only do that for ourselves. And the apostle knows that. He understands that. And yet, because of his connection with these brethren, he feels a responsibility to encourage them to faithfulness, to do everything he can to help them to remain pure. Again, it's like it's as though he was the father and giving his betrothed daughter, you know, to a husband to try to maintain that purity in every way. And so it wasn't that he was keeping or preparing them for himself. It wasn't about him. I mean, ultimately, it was about Christ. ultimately it was about them being joined to Christ. That was the view. And so he wanted them to be holy and pure so that in eternity they would be accepted by Christ. Paul's concern was for their godliness in the eyes of the Lord. And again, he must have felt like the father of the bride, so to speak. The father being the one who has nourished them and protected them and brought them up in an understanding of the Lord. I mean, very well, he could be writing to some that he had known from the time in Acts chapter 18 when they heard the word, some believed and were baptized, is what Acts chapter 8. Paul was there. He was the preacher. And so, though some time has passed, he's writing to some of those same ones. They have a history. They have a relationship together. And so he wanted them to be presented to the Lord as pure, as a pure bride to Christ. It's a familiar tone, and it's a familiar way of saying some things that he will write again in Ephesians 5. Hold your finger here for a minute. Let's go to Ephesians 5, a passage that I know we're familiar with, but it just seems worthwhile to read it right now. I think it kind of fits into what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians. And we can understand something about the relationship that Paul is trying to leverage with these Corinthian brethren. You know, his affection for them. The relationship he feels with them like a father, you know, to the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, that was Paul's view and understanding of this relationship of the Christians to the Lord. And you can see that the church being the bride of Christ in that way. And I see that in 2 Corinthians 11. Do you? You see that relationship as it's being drawn for us there. And so we think about Paul saying, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, his fear was that the enemy would soil them, was that the enemy would defile them or make them impure, that they would no longer be found as that chaste virgin that could be offered to the Lord. But how could that happen? Well, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's concern was very simple, that they might be led away by false teachers. And the deception here is the trademark of Satan. He is just so good at that. Deception. And Paul knew Satan's strength, and it gave him every reason to fear. And Paul even used Eve as the case in point from the garden. It was not that he was picking on Eve. It was just the fact that Eve was deceived. That's the record. That's what we know about Adam and Eve, that she was deceived by Satan. God says, do not eat of the tree. If you do, you'll surely die. And it was Satan that said, oh, you'll surely not die. And she believed. And she was deceived. And Paul was afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the craftiness of Satan, that they might be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. That these Christians could be deceived by the craftiness of Satan and be led away. I mean, just as Satan was cunning and crafty to lure Eve away from the words of God, Paul was afraid that these Christians might be fooled, that they might be drawn away from the words of God by words of a deceiver. That was his fear. And Satan has his tactics. Satan has his way. And in this case, the apostle is talking about false teachers. That was what he was concerned about. That they would allow false teachers to influence their thinking. And you know, some things never change. One of Satan's most effective ploys today is to enable men to speak convincingly a gospel that sounds like it came from God, but in reality, it's teaching their own ways. That's what Satan has encouraged and enticed men to do. And many today are fooled by accepting a counterfeit gospel. They're fooled into believing that a gospel different than what's been delivered is acceptable. It sounds like the real thing. It uses some of the same words as the real thing. It has some of the same basic points or principles as the real thing. It looks like the real thing, but it's not really. The gospel, in its simplicity, as Paul says, the simplicity that is in Christ. And men become fooled by that. It's prevalent today. And the whole idea of what some have called the grace fellowship movement that more or less teaches that you know, all believers will be saved has infiltrated Christian religion, so to speak, today. It's affected the Lord's church, too. That there are those, even among the Lord's church, that more and more are becoming soft on the idea that, well, you know, as long as you really believe in God, you can still find salvation. It's an appealing thought, it's an appealing doctrine, but it's an unscriptural doctrine. It has no basis in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, again, it was the apostle that wrote a statement in verse 8 that is just very, very straightforward and so simple to understand. Colossians chapter 2, it was a warning he was giving to the Christians at Colossae. Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The contrast is being set up again. There are the ideas, the philosophies, the beliefs of the world as compared to that which came from Christ. The two are not the same. And even if the philosophies of men are made to sound as though they came from Christ, don't be fooled, is what he is saying. Because the simplicity that is found in Christ is where we have hope, where we find salvation. Teaching that comes from the mind of men will not save us. We are complete in Christ. And to be moved from the simplicity of the gospel is to be moved from serving the Lord. And if we are moved to no longer accept truth, but we turn aside to something that is not from God in our worship or in our devotion, well, it's no longer pure. It's no longer chaste. It's no longer holy. We become contaminated. We become that which Christ can no longer accept. That was the apostle's concern. And that's what he was telling those Corinthian brothers. I don't want this to happen to you. And there's no question that the apostle had already seen that happen. He knew what Satan could do. He knew the power, the persuasiveness of the words that would come from Satan. And just like these Christians long ago needed to get a grasp of that, need to understand that, we need to understand how Satan works today. and that there are doctrines that sound like the gospel of Christ but are not rooted in the gospel of Christ. There is a difference. And it's not new to our generation. The apostle understood that 2,000 years ago. One of the things that captured my attention in this passage is really kind of the personal relationship of the apostle to these brethren. How he has such great concern for them and how he's worried about them. And how he's willing to go the extra mile, so to speak, to try to help them understand truth. And we see perhaps some personal application being made here. And we might even be able to make some personal application too. You know, a teacher of the Lord must take serious his work to teach and uphold truth. And I know there's many of us here who can understand that concept in a very real personal way, because many here are willing to teach their neighbor and have Bible studies with people going on and understand that there is a relationship formed sometimes with those that we study with, particularly those that we study with for some period of time, and even more so to those who come to understand and know the Lord. We have a special kinship with them. And sometimes they become like our children, like our family in Christ. And can we see that with Paul and these brethren? I mean, he's already kind of put himself in that position of like a father, trying to nurture, to teach, to help them be pure, so that they can be offered as a pure bride to the husband. And we get a glimpse of his relationship with them. If we teach somebody the gospel, and we help to bring them to the Lord, to the gospel, and then we see them struggle in faith, that's hard to see, isn't it? We feel pain when we see them struggle in faith. It's personal. And we may see somebody else who has been teaching someone and they falter in faith, and we can see that others are hurt by that. But it's not the same as when we've been the teacher. When we have sat with them and labored and studied and prayed, held their hand in difficult times as they've come to understand changes in life that has to take place. And we've even encouraged that. We've taken the late night calls or the middle of the night calls when they have struggled in faith. And it becomes personal. I think that's the relationship of Paul with these brethren. And why he's pleading with them to not be fooled, to not be taken away or drawn away by Satan. And so if we teach someone and bring them to the Lord and their faith struggles, it has our attention. And our concern is real. It's powerful. And it's even painful at times. And if they fall from faith, it cuts us to the quick. It hurts us. And I have felt that grief. And I know some of you have too. I have felt the grief at times where it has felt like a physical loss of a loved one when a convert returns to Satan. And it's a personal loss. And until you feel that, it's hard to understand. But Paul knew. He understood that. I've come to understand better as time has gone on that when a preacher labors for a long time with the church, that he is always going to feel to some degree, and I hope you understand this is the way I'm trying to say it, he is always going to feel somewhat like a protective father to them. because of the time that has been spent together. Sometimes for years you labor with the church, and that is your family. And when they suffer some kind of loss, you hurt. When one of them dies, something in you dies. When one of them falters in faith, it chills you to the bone. It hurts you to the bone because of the relationship that is there. If a preacher has work to teach and to admonish, to encourage, to edify, he has felt the pangs of giving birth, so to speak, with them. He's nurtured them. He's taught them in the way of the Lord. He will always be concerned with their physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. Paul was not in Corinth when he wrote this. And yet he's pleading with them as though he is sitting across the table from them and saying, don't let Satan get you. It's like he's very real. He's trying to say, don't be deceived. Don't let happen to you what happened to Eve. Don't let Satan have that. Do not forget the simplicity of Christ. Don't forget these things. In the last 2 or 3 days or so, I've had some fear and some anger that has kind of welled up as I've become aware that a preacher has compromised some of the teaching that Steve and Tad and I have done in Africa. An American preacher that has come through and taught some things that I believe just to be false. And I'm struggling with how to deal with that on multiple levels. How to deal with the brethren in Africa that have made us aware of this teaching. How to deal with a panicked phone call from Africa yesterday saying, when can you come back and help us deal with that? I just got home. And how to deal with this brother who has done this teaching, whom we are planning to meet in about 3 weeks. I'm hoping that my anger level is at a manageable level by that time. Because he has taught some things that has confused and divided some of the brethren that I love dearly. And so that's what has made this passage just stand out to me. And it's made me think about this, and I have thought, the apostle understands how I feel. And I understand how he feels when he was writing these brethren. And maybe we can all understand. Because, again, many of you have been involved in trying to encourage, to influence, and to teach. And you have felt the joy when someone obeys the gospel. You have felt the pain when some have fallen away. And you understand that. And so the apostle said, I want to present you chaste and pure before God. I fear that somehow Satan will get a hold of you. I fear that the serpent who deceived Eve might deceive you. That you would forget the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That was his concern. They would hear something different than what he had taught them, and that they would be deceived. False teachers will bring a gospel that is different than what is delivered to us. We know what the apostles and inspired writers delivered to the saints of the first century because we have it right here before us. And we should be able to examine what teachers say today to this book and be able to identify what is true and what is false. And hopefully we will be strong enough to be able to say that's not what Scripture says and see the distinction there. And Paul urged them, these Christians, to bear with him and not be turned from that pure gospel, from the simplicity of the gospel. Don't listen to one who might preach another Jesus or who might preach a different gospel. And if they had been putting up with this, it was time for them to mark these men and see the error of that teaching and stand with what Paul had taught them. Because after all, as Paul said, if you would bear with me in this folly, if you would indeed bear with me, because as he says in verse 5, he speaks carefully about his credentials. For I consider that I am not a bit behind the most eminent apostles. And though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He was not bragging on himself. In fact, he's done everything to not brag on himself. He could have begun by saying, do you not understand? I'm apostle of Jesus Christ. I have authority. I know what I'm saying. No, he didn't say anything like that. Would you bear with me in this folly? Those things that were being said, he made his point. He expressed his love and concern. He identified the deception of Satan. He said, don't be fooled by false doctrines and false teachers. And finally, he said, remember, I am an apostle of Jesus. That was all he needed to say. Powerful passage. Just a few verses that stood out to me that maybe will help draw our focus to the gospel that has been delivered to us. It is that which we must accept and obey. If in any way tonight you are subject to the gospel of Christ, we're hoping that you will respond to it. Would you come as we stand and sing?